So, what is the shape of our journey of ascent traced out for us in the Catechism? And the very first paragraph of the Catechism defines our journey as a journey, a climb from blessing to blessing. And this should be familiar because you heard it several times last year, but it's worth repeating because having a better understanding of the journey as a whole will help us to understand each particular part of it. And also, as we complete each of the four major rungs, suddenly the journey as a whole makes a whole lot more sense. I know that that was true for me just in teaching this material, that when I first started teaching it and first taught the first year, I knew all of the talking points on this journey from blessing to blessing, this ladder of ascent, although at that point it was still called pillars, but the idea of the journey is the same. But then after I had taught all four of the pillars and gone through those talking points over and over and over again, after looking at each particular stage of the journey, it was like a light bulb went off and suddenly the whole thing made sense at the end of it in a way that it had not made sense at the beginning. So we start each of the four major rungs by looking at the shape of the journey. And it's a little bit repetitive, but it also opens up a new layer of understanding of the journey as a whole each time we do it. So the first paragraph of the Catechism tells us God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, has created us and called us to be with him. And that is the blessing. We have our origin in God. Everything, all of creation, has its origin in God. And we also have our destination in him. We are created for him. All of us, all of creation. St. Paul tells us several places, especially in his letter to the Romans, that all of creation is groaning as if with labor pains, waiting for the fullness of redemption. And the scripture tells us in the book of Revelation at the very end that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And John didn't make that up in his vision of the revelation. He's echoing the prophets. Isaiah promises a new heavens and a new earth. And what that will look like, the Catechism tells us, is still very much a mystery. But what we do know about it is that all of creation has its end, its goal or telos, in God, to be redeemed, to be drawn up into this plan of sheer goodness, this perfect blessing in heaven. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be good. So all of creation is journeying back toward God in blessing. The difference about us humans, as we'll see in studying the moral life, is we have the choice whether we are going to journey willingly and cooperate, or whether we are going to be dragged back to God kicking and screaming, in which case God does not force himself on anyone. And so if we go through the journey kicking and screaming and resisting him, then we will not be prepared to enjoy that blessing in heaven. And God, in his infinite and mysterious mercy, allows for hell because of that. So we are all journeying back to God, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not. And that is the shape of our journey, from blessing to blessing. So God is our origin and our destination. He is also the reason for this journey and the very shape or the way of the journey itself. Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also tells us, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so God is himself our journey back to him. And so this journey from God, our creator, back to the same loving Father who awaits our return is a journey that we are on in community. It is an incredibly intimate and personal journey because each person needs to make the journey for themselves, but it is also a journey that no one is meant to make alone. We are meant to make that journey in community. And as an aside, That's one of the reasons why we think the small groups are so important for both the catechetical and the biblical schools, because we are on this journey together, and so we should be able to help each other along the way in the journey, and one of the ways we do that is through, you know, actively engaging each other in this process of learning. So I said that God is the reason we go on the journey, but he's obviously not the explicit or apparent reason for every single person, since a vast majority of, well, I shouldn't say majority, a vast number of people don't even know that they're on this journey, let alone why they're on this journey. But one thing that we do know, whether we recognize God as our origin and destination or not, one thing that humanity does know is that we want to be happy. Every single human ever has wanted to be happy. We just happen to have some very different ideas about what that happiness looks like, and what particular things will or will not make us happy. And a great many disagreements and evils arise out of not having the same vision of happiness. But we know that we all want to be happy. And so in those first pages of the Catechism points to this universal experience of wanting to be happy as being evidence that we are created to be happy, that we are created with a purpose. There is a reason that we are here, and that reason is so that we can be happy. Now, because of our fallen human nature, we generally need someone else to explain to us what true happiness actually is. Left to our own devices, humans very often go chasing happiness in the wrong ways. And so God, in his goodness, in this plan of sheer goodness, has revealed to us not only what true and perfect happiness is, to call us back to that end for which we were created, but he has also laid out for us this plan or this path for how to achieve that happiness. So our universal desire for happiness points toward there being a specific reason, a specific intention for which we were created. And the fact that we all seek truth and happiness, even if we seek it in different ways, the fact that we all seek it reveals that this is in fact the purpose for our journey. Happiness, or as we know through, you know, the grace of what God has revealed to us, not just natural human happiness, but supernatural happiness, or what we call beatitude. And so this pillar of the catechism, this major rung of the catechism, we refer to as the ladder of beatitude, the ladder of happiness, eternal happiness with God in heaven. And so this journey that we're taking is not so much about the knowledge that we are acquiring on the way, although it is certainly my goal as an instructor to give you a great deal of knowledge and to help you encounter a great deal of knowledge in the catechism. But our journey isn't just about learning more about God. The journey is primarily about the truth and understanding, or we might say the truth and wisdom, that are transforming our hearts along the way of this journey. You know, if I only succeed in teaching you facts about the faith as they are listed in the catechism, then I have failed miserably in teaching the catechism. But if through reading the catechism and praying through your reading of the catechism, you come to a greater love of God, then that is the entire goal of this course. And that is a huge success for me as an instructor, whatever small role I get to play in that. And a huge success, the success we want for you as students to grow in love. St. Thomas Aquinas, who is probably the smartest person to have ever lived, certainly one of the greatest minds of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas said, "To love God is something greater than to know him." To love God is something greater than to know him. Now, we don't want to set up a false dichotomy, because it could be easy to say, well, then as long as I love God, it's not important to know anything. You know, who cares what the catechism says? As long as I love God, I'm good and I don't need to learn anything. Well, the purpose of learning, the purpose of understanding, is to lead us to greater love. And of course, love inspires us to want to know more about the beloved. Recently, I was having a conversation with my seven-year-old and, you know, mentioned to him, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about Daddy. And he was just shocked that we didn't know everything there was to know about each other. But when you love someone, you know that there is always more to know about them, and you want to know more about them. Love is never satisfied with an imperfect knowledge, an imperfect understanding. And how much more so for our souls pursuing God, or responding really to his pursuit of us in love. And so on this journey, we pursue understanding, we pursue knowledge, not as an end in itself, but for the sake of a greater love, a deeper love. And so knowledge is meant to lead us to love. And if it doesn't, then it is nothing. As St. Paul tells us in the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it begins out listing all of these great and impressive things that St. Paul probably had, you know, great speaking ability, an incredible use of words, and, you know, great knowledge and understanding, faith to perform amazing miracles. But St. Paul says, without love, all of that is a clanging gong and a crashing cymbal. It's nothing. It is worthless without love. So something to keep in mind throughout the year is that everything that we are doing in this course is for the sake of love, out of the love that we already have for God, and out of a desire to grow in that love. And in doing so, in desiring to grow in love, in attempting to grow in love, in praying to grow in love, we are actively preparing ourselves for heaven, because that is the destination of our journey. But this is not an easy journey to make. When we talk about it like it's something simple, we've broken down this ladder into four major rungs, nice and neat. The first rung, the creed, has 12 little steps of the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, and the second rung has seven little steps of the seven sacraments. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the seven petitions of the Our Father. We have it broken down into this nice, simple paradigm, and it's very helpful. But we don't want to get the impression that this journey is an easy thing to accomplish, because then as soon as we encounter something difficult, and the moral life is something that is difficult, and the life of prayer is something that is difficult, it would be easy to get discouraged and to, you know, to give up or to slow down in our progress, to become content with where we are because it's just too much effort to keep on climbing. So we know that it is difficult, but in knowing that it is difficult, we keep our eye on that destination of heaven. And it is worth continuing to climb and continuing to actively prepare, because we have to actively want heaven now and prepare for heaven now if we expect to be fit to enjoy heaven when we get to the end of our journey. You know, as I said earlier, if we spend our lives rejecting God, whether it's, you know, a dramatic rejection of God, or even just, you know, a little daily, no, not really worth it. No, not today. You know, the little no's that are so easy to let creep in, if we spend our lives rejecting God, then we will have already rejected heaven. And we will be spiritually incapable of happiness in heaven. Heaven isn't something that God denies to people that he doesn't think are worthy of it, but it's something that we have the very real potential to deny to ourselves by refusing to allow God to prepare us to have any capacity for that love and joy of heaven. So it's something that we need to actively want and actively prepare for. And it is the ladder of ascent of the catechism that leads us toward this eternal beatitude. Not just by showing us the way, although it certainly does that, it maps out the way to eternal beatitude for us, but also by teaching us or training us in this way. And this is going to be true of the moral life. It's going to be especially true of the fourth major rung on prayer, that what we are studying is not just intellectual knowledge, so okay, now I better understand X, Y, and Z about my Catholic faith, but it is going to be something to put into practice immediately. And I'm sure that this is something that you already experienced last year in studying the sacraments, that I hope you gained not only a deeper intellectual knowledge and understanding of the sacraments, but that actually changed the way you received those sacraments, that it deepened your experience of participating in those sacraments. And so in looking at the moral life, as we study virtue, as we study grace and sin, there are going to be immediate points of application, virtues that we desire to grow in, vices that we desire to turn away from, and a deeper commitment to the social order that God has placed us into for our good and for the common good. And so there are going to be immediate points of application, and putting those into practice trains us in this journey. It doesn't just paint a bigger picture of the journey. And so we use this metaphor of a journey over and over and over for the catechism, but hopefully it is your experience that it actually is a journey that takes you farther along in your faith, not just, laying out a map of where we expect you to go after you finally graduate. And so this ladder of ascent shows us the way and trains us in the way. It shows us the way by laying out for us the economy of salvation, the economy of salvation that is both the story of God's working in history and also our own personal story. This is the path of the journey of faith. And so in the first major rung of the catechism in the creed, we had an extensive summary of all of salvation history, because this is the path of the journey, the path that God has already charted out for us, but also the path that we are each individually and personally walking. And then in the second major rung, towards the beginning of it, in paragraph 1082, we read, "In the Church's liturgy, the divine blessing is fully revealed and communicated." In the Church's liturgy, the divine blessing is fully revealed and communicated. So we see the summary of the economy of salvation in the Creed, but then that blessing that's described in the economy, that's planned out in the economy, that blessing is made available to us fully in the Church's liturgy, in the sacraments. And so the story of faith that we read about in the Creed, that we profess in the Creed, is made present and efficacious for us in the sacraments. That's how the blessing gets from the moment of Christ's Paschal sacrifice in history to our own hearts and our own lives, to effect our salvation, to effect our sanctification through the sacraments. And so in the Creed, we have the story in miniature. The sacraments make that past story present for us, and it makes the salvation that's described in that story something that is actually at work in our own lives. And so the Creed and the sacraments, through telling the story and making the story present, lead us to the third rung, life in Christ. The true story of God's work, told to us in the Creed, made present in the sacraments, then becomes our own story when we allow it to transform our lives, when we put the graces that we receive in the sacraments to work in the life of charity to which Christ calls us. And so the graces that we receive in the sacraments are for the purpose of living the moral life and the life of prayer. When we commit ourselves to this life in Christ that the Catechism describes in the third major rung, the journey of the world, that journey of the whole cosmos from God back to God, becomes our own personal journey in the deepest sense. Because the great part of the spiritual journey of our lives is lived out in this whole context of the moral life, striving to allow God's grace to perfect us. And we'll be talking more next week about that command that Jesus gives, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because that sums up the goal of the moral life. The goal is perfection. And that, for the vast majority of us, is going to be a lifelong work. And so this journey that becomes our own personal journey leads to our fulfillment in beatitude. So we have the essentials of our journey. God is our origin and our destination. Our purpose in going on the journey is to attain our happiness in Him, our supernatural happiness, beatitude. And the path of this journey, this ladder of ascent, is the Father's plan in His Son. So the Father's plan, which is perfectly revealed and disclosed to us in Christ, and then worked out in salvation history and in the sacramental life of the church. So when we're considering what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, and what does that mean for our ladder of ascent, it means that He is the Logos. He is the perfect word that the Father has spoken, and there will be no other word because He has spoken His perfect word. And that discloses to us the plan of salvation, which is then lived out in the sacramental life of the church. And so this ladder prepares us for heaven, trains us for heaven, gets us ready for heaven by specifically helping us to grow in the three theological virtues that we received in baptism. In baptism, each and every one of us received faith, hope, and charity. We call these the theological virtues because they are directed toward God. We also refer to them as the supernatural virtues, because although there are natural human capacities for faith, hope, and love, what we receive in baptism goes well beyond our nature. So we receive a supernatural faith, a supernatural hope, and a supernatural charity. And these three virtues are what make our human souls capable of entering into intimate covenant relationship with God. So He elevates us above our human nature to draw us into relationship with Him. So we receive these virtues in our soul at baptism, but we still have to develop them. We still have to allow God to develop them in our lives. And the Catechism, the way it is structured, is meant to lead us to a deeper experience of each of these virtues. And so the Creed helps us to grow in faith. When we profess what the Church teaches by professing the Creed, and when we better understand what the Church teaches by studying the Creed, we grow in the virtue of faith. And the virtue of faith prepares us to enter more fully into the sacramental life of the Church. And the sacraments give us hope of final perseverance, hope of the fulfillment of God's promise. So they strengthen that virtue that allows us to cling to God's promise and hope in its completion. From faith and hope, we then ascend to the moral life and the life of prayer, and these are the necessary expression of our love for God. And they increase our love for God by living out the moral life and living out the life of prayer. But Jesus tells His disciples, if you love me, you will do what I command. So we don't have to figure out, you know, what does it mean for me to express my love for God? How does he want me to love him? I mean, those are good things to meditate on, you know, in the context of our personal relationship with God and what is he calling me to personally and specifically. But on the most basic level, Jesus has already laid it out very simply. If you love me, you will do what I command. Obedience is our first response of love. It's also the only reasonable response to what God has done. And we'll talk about this a little bit more as we move deeper into this third pillar of the catechism. But when we consider the story of salvation and the incredible gift of the graces of the sacraments, the idea of deliberately ignoring what God has asked for us makes no sense whatsoever. When we consider what he has done for us, then obedience is the only response that makes sense. Doesn't mean it's easy. We still have our fallen human nature, the effects of original sin that we are striving to overcome. But the response of obedience becomes clearly the only reasonable response.